This morning's sermon is called Jesus Walks on the Sea from John chapter 6, verse 15 through 21, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Matthew and Mark recorded this miracle as well. This passage takes place right after Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus the women and children. If you brought your Bible with you this morning, if you want to follow along in the other two gospel writers, I'm going to be sharing some passages with you there. Matthew chapter 14, if you have your Bible with you, if you want to, it's up to you, you can listen. It begins in verse 22, Matthew 14, 22. I'm going to make some references to this book. And also Mark, he wrote about this miracle, and in chapter 6, verse 45 starts out there. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to make some references to those gospel writers as well. One of them was there, Matthew, Mark. Mark was 12 years old when Jesus did his ministry, and he got all his information from Peter. Peter led Mark to Jesus Christ. He gets all his information from the Apostle Peter. He was 12 years old, about that age, when Jesus, it was during his ministry. So he got all his information from Peter. Peter led him to Christ, told him all the things that Jesus did. So he wrote a book. Mark writes more miracles in his book than any other gospel writer. I believe as Peter's telling him all the miracles, he's just writing them. Oh, and he's right to the point. You read through his book, it's like boom, 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 boom. That's Mark. But we're in John. We're going to continue going through John's gospel. This chapter starts out with a great multitude of people following Jesus Christ because they saw the miracles that he did. But by the end of this chapter, we're going to find out that most of these people leave him. They want nothing to do with Jesus, as we'll find out at the end of this chapter. Why? Because the continue to preach about eternal things. He continued to preach about the kingdom of God. He continued to preach about repentance and sin and death and judgment and hell. They were like, oh, this is where we head out. Most people can't handle that type of talk. And they decided, oh, the miracle is over. The sandwiches are over. You're not going to make us anymore. You're getting too deep for us. And it says in verse 66 of this book that they walked with him no more. Sad. Last Sunday, we went through the miracle, as we know, of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, most likely 15,000 people, maybe more, maybe 20,000 people that were there. And I just want to read the last verse of that passage. It kind of goes with this. In verse 14, it said, "And those men, the 5,000 men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" So now let's pick up in verse 15 of our passage. Verse 15, John continued to write, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they, the 5,000, were about to come and take Jesus by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself to be alone." After the great multitude of people witnessed the miracle that Jesus did, as the scripture says, as John writes, they wanted to make him their king. They didn't want to make him their savior. They wanted to make him king. Why? Because they wanted him to overthrow the Roman Empire. They weren't looking for a savior. They're just like, look at what this guy can do. We need him to be king. We can finally get these Romans out of here. They weren't looking for a savior. They were looking for a political leader, not a savior. That's not why Jesus came in his first coming. He came to seek and save the lost. He's going to reign, he's going to rule in his second coming. But that's not why he came in his first coming. Jesus did these miracles before them to show his deity, that he is God. He is the Son of God, God in the flesh. He showed his power to them, hoping that they would believe in him, that he is the Son of God, and that they would follow him. But they could never get past their fleshly desires. They couldn't. They were attracted to the miracles, the earthly benefits, not him. They were false followers of Jesus Christ. They weren't aware of the darkness in their lives. They weren't looking for forgiveness. There's nothing mentioned about repentance. They wanted all the benefits that come with Christ, but not Christ. Very sad. A lot of people like this. Matthew recorded in chapter 14, verse 22, he said that after the multitudes of people wanted to make Jesus their king, Jesus immediately made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Mark wrote the same thing in his gospel. Mark 6:45, Mark wrote, Jesus immediately made, the same thing Matthew did, his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. The first thing that Jesus did was protect his disciples. 5,000 men coming to him to take him by force, to make him king. He says, fellas, get in the boat, go to the other side, about 8 miles away. I'll meet you there. And Jesus departed to the mountain to be alone. Matthew and Mark recorded that when Jesus went up to the mountain, he went up to the mountain to pray. They both said, he went up to the mountain and he prayed to the Father. He talked with the Father. He had fellowship with the Father as they were in the boat heading across the sea. Let's pick up in verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17 say, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. So they did just what he said. They got into the boat and they went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark. And Jesus had not come to them. This was around springtime when this happened. It was probably about 6 or 7 p.m. It was getting dark, as it says. And the disciples did exactly. They obeyed Jesus. They got into the boat. He said, I'll meet you on the other side. And they got in and they started to row. They started to row over to the other side. They were being obedient. Right? Jesus told them, get in the boat. I'll meet you on the other side. Let's see what goes on in verse 18 and 19. Let's take a look at these verses. Here comes the storm. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so they're halfway there, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, they were afraid. As disciples are crossing the sea, it's more of like a lake, a storm out of nowhere hits, a great wind. Matthew recorded in his gospel in chapter 14, verse 24 and 25, he wrote, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch, he wrote, of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Mark wrote in Mark 6, 47 and 48, now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. He's saying the same, writing about the same thing. And Jesus was alone on the land. So Jesus is still on the land praying to the Father, watching them go through this storm, struggling. Then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. They were going nowhere. You ever did, right? In a little rowboat, not going anywhere. That is discouraging. Imagine in a storm. He wrote, too, that it was about the fourth watch. of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Well, that's interesting. Would have passed them by. Both Matthew and Mark wrote that it was the fourth watch, which means it was around 3 or 4 a.m. now. Now remember, they started this out at 6 or 7 p.m. the night before. It's now 3 or 4 a.m. That's the fourth watch. 10 hours of rowing. Through a storm. No mention of praying. No mention of calling upon Jesus. No, Lord, where are you, Lord? They just put their heads down and rowed and rowed and rowed, trying to figure out the situation, this mess, on their own. Sound familiar? Sounds like us at times, huh? Going through the storm. Got your head down. I can figure this out. It never works out. Mark wrote, what's very interesting, if it wasn't for them catching a glimpse of Jesus, because their heads were down, they were rowing, Jesus would have passed them by. As they got their head down, oh, we got this, fellas, we're fishermen. We don't need Jesus on this one. Man, we do the same thing. Sometimes. Storms hit. Oh, I got this. Maybe just say a little prayer for me. I got it. Not even calling upon the one who can change the whole situation. We do the same thing. Jesus was on the mountain for 8 to 10 hours praying, as Matthew and Mark have told us in the scriptures, talking with the Father, watching him go through the storm, as he's testing their faith and trust in him. When are these fellas going to learn? You know, Jesus, I just think that Jesus was probably saying to the Father, and this is my own words, Father, help them grow up spiritually. They don't get it. Have those 12 baskets of food that they picked up, the leftovers that they're in the boat with them, have them bang against their legs, Father, as a reminder of what we did on the shore, feeding 15,000 people right before their eyes with 5 loaves of bread, probably 5 crackers, and 2 sardines. Oh, Father, let those baskets bang against them as a reminder. They're all things are possible with us. It's just, I can just see it. I'm going to ask Jesus about that when I see him. You know, the other thing is, storms are unpredictable, huh? Have you ever made plans and the weather changed? There goes the plans. How about this? Even more importantly, You're just rolling through life. Life is good. And suddenly a storm comes into your life and your life is tipped upside down. Have you been there? And your plans change. The Apostle Paul, he had big plans to visit Rome. After he finished his ministries in Jerusalem, he wanted to go to Rome so bad to visit. He had no plans on going to Rome in handcuffs, heading for a trial that could cost him his life. His plans changed. Job was a man who lived a very good life. He was living a great life. He was a very happy man. He was a very wealthy man. He was a very godly man. He prayed for his family every day. And one day, a storm came into his life and tipped his life upside down. His 10 children were killed. His wife forsook the Lord. His health went downhill fast, and all his friends forsook him. His plans changed. And Job had to figure out, where is God in all this? Where is God in the storm? He never lost his faith. You read that whole book, he never cursed God. He never blamed God. He just wanted to know where God was. He looked to the front, he didn't see God. He looked to the back, didn't see God. Looked to the right, to the left, where's God? But he knew God was well aware of the situation, and he knew God could see him. Storms can come out of nowhere. That's what this passage is about. They are unpredictable, and they can be unexpected. And remember last Sunday when we went through the feeding of the 5,000 plus women plus children? So again, it was probably more like 15,000, maybe more. Remember Jesus tested Philip, right? Remember Jesus tested Philip? Hey, Philip, how are we going to feed these 15,000 people? You're from this area. You grew up in Bethsaida. Any local bakeries around here? You think we can get 15,000 loaves of bread? Maybe 15,000 bagels? What do you think, Philip? It said Jesus tested his faith. What did Philip do? He starts getting on his calculator. Oh, Lord, well, we got 200 denarii. Yeah, scratching his head. Oh, geez, I don't know, Lord. Right? Every equation he came up with, he was short. Why? He forgot to hit plus Jesus. Plus Jesus. If you do not add Jesus Christ into your equation when the storm hits, into your situation, if you do not add him into that situation, you are going to struggle. You are going to live depressed. You are going to be filled with fear, anxiety, depression if you don't add Jesus into the equation. Amen? If you do not say, I have Jesus Christ, my Lord, and I'm going to trust in him. What may seem impossible to you is no big deal for Jesus Christ. I don't care what it is you're going through, what it is you're up against or going to be up against down the road, because storms are unpredictable. Things can change tomorrow. If you do not add Jesus Christ into the equation, forget about it. You're going to struggle and you're going to worry sick. We must remember we serve a mighty God. And he is there in heaven looking down saying, all you got to do is call upon me. I'm right here. But if you want to figure it out on your own, go for it. All things are possible with God. He told us that in the scriptures. Let's take a look at verse 20 and 21. Look at this here. But Jesus said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. I like that in your Bible. It is I. Do not be afraid. You know, Jesus said, hey, guys, you remember me? You remember me, right? You remember when I filled the 5 pots of water into wine when we were at the wedding in Cana? You remember just yesterday I fed 15,000 people? Remember me? Here I am. Verse 21 says, then they willingly received Jesus into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Storm was over. Back on land. Oh, wow, this is good. We're back on land. Thank you, Jesus. 10 hours, Jesus waited for them. Just when it got so bad, Jesus came looking for them. Remember me, fellas? I'm surprised he didn't say, oh, ye of little faith. They're in the middle of the storm. They thought they were going to die. And Jesus shows up and says, it is I. Do not be afraid. You know, when that storm comes into your life and you're not sure what you're going to do. Oh, Lord, you just got bad news at the doctor's. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Remember what he said right here. It is I. In other words, I am with you. Do not be afraid. You may come into a storm in your life you don't know. Worst storm you could ever think of. You remember this passage right here. It is I. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. If you live in fear and anxiety, that's not trusting in Christ. And you should know that during your unpredictable storms, Jesus is going to come looking for you. When you hit rock bottom, you don't know, you don't have the strength anymore. I can't do it. Jesus is going to come looking for you if you belong to him. And I want you to know this too. He is well aware of your situation. You may look to the front. I don't see Jesus. I don't see Jesus. I don't see Jesus. Oh, he's well aware of everything. He knows exactly what you're going to do. He knows exactly. He knows exactly what the doctor's going to say at the next visit. He says, listen, it is I. Do not be afraid. You belong to me. You trust in me. I'll see you through. I'll see you on the other side. And you know, when those storms come into your life, I just want you to know, it's a good possibility Jesus is testing you. You say, oh, dude, that's kind of mean. I sent a storm into my life? Yeah. Exactly. Especially you start backsliding on the Lord, you start falling away, kind of going back into the world. I'll tell you right now, Jesus will send a storm into your life to get you back to him. Backsliding on Jesus Christ is dangerous. He will send a storm in your life to shake your life up, to draw you so closer to him. He is going to test your faith and trust in him. He's going to find out who's standing strong in Christ and who's not. And let me tell you this too. He is going to break you of you. Why? To bring you closer to him. He is going to break you of you so you draw closer to him. Have you ever had a terrible storm come into your life, disrupted your whole life, but it brought you closer to God? Oh, funny how Jesus works like that, huh? He's going to find out who's going to run from him and who's going to run to him. So he tells us all throughout the scriptures. We need to remember what the Lord said to us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know you know this. I know you know the scripture well, or I hope you do. I hope it's highlighted in your Bible, or circled, or underlined, or something. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is what Jesus tells us. Trust in the Lord. Trust in me with all your heart. Not some. He's saying, I'm not interested in 10% of your heart. I'm interested in 80% of your heart. He says, I want it all. Otherwise, he wouldn't have wrote that. He wrote, I want some of your heart. No, he said, I want all of your heart. And then he says, and lean not on your own understanding. And he look what the Lord says the next verse. And all, there's the word all again, twice. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I shall direct your path. Amen? Memorize that, meditate on it, pray on it, and believe in it. Jesus said, trust in me with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge me, and I'll guide you. I'll direct your path, says the Lord. The prophet Nahum, listen to what he wrote. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And he knows those who truly trust in him. He knows if you're going to trust in him or not. It's one thing saying it. It's another thing doing it. Amen? Talk is cheap. Right? Talk is cheap. Especially in the secular world we live in. Walking, it's a different story. Don't tell me what you're going to do. Show me what you're going to do. Right? He knows those who trust in him. Nahum. 1:7. When was the last time you read that? Book. Good book. Prophet Nahum. One last thing before we close. Kind of funny. You know, John didn't mention the part in his on his passage here about Peter walking on the water. But Matthew did. Maybe Peter took a couple steps and just sank right down, right? We don't know. Maybe Peter stepped out, right down the bottom, right? Taking a cannonball in the pool, right down the bottom. Maybe he didn't see it. Maybe it happened so fast, there goes Peter. We don't know, right? Maybe he didn't see it. Matthew did. He was there. He wrote about it. You know, the funny thing is that John does want us to know that when Mary Magdalene came to Peter and John and said, hey, the tomb is empty. Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. Come see. Peter and John, they took off running to the tomb. And John wrote, I just want you to know I beat Peter to the tomb. What's that have to do with anything? Right? He wrote that in his book, John 20, verse 4. He said, the two disciples took off, Peter and the other disciple. He's talking about himself, and he goes, but I just want you to know the other disciple beat Peter at the race. I just want you to know that. So here's my thinking in all of this. I think there was a little friendly competition between these two men, Peter and John. And I think John was like, if you think I'm going to mention Peter walking on water, you're crazy. Right? We're going to have to ask John about this when we see him in heaven. How come he didn't mention that, John? Oh, like I was going to mention that Peter did that. Did you know, though, I beat him on the race? All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning, your word into our heart, Lord, and the importance of trusting you, Lord. When the storms hit, for us to remember that you are there with us, you're well aware of it, you know everything, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you again for speaking to us so we need to trust in you, Lord. When the storm hits, seek first after you. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.